Well, last week, as we saw that Christ was ready to depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, two men came to him, one a scribe and the other a disciple, a follower of Christ, one who probably came to him, both probably, from his ministry in Capernaum. Now, the scribe professed that he was willing to follow Jesus wherever he might go. To this one, Jesus said, "Count the cost. You may follow me if you will, but you must be willing to pay the price. And that price is costly. It will cost you everything you have." The other man, the disciple, also came to tell Jesus that he wanted to follow him as well, only not yet. There was something else that he needed to take care of first, something important. He had to bury his father, and then he would come and follow Jesus. To this man, Jesus said, "Let the others who are able to take care of your father do it. They are dead in their sins and have nothing more important that they can do. But as for you, since you have been made alive by God's grace, go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. Don't delay. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go into the fields. Don't wait for your father." Now, I think these two accounts, as we saw last week, really show us how amazing God's Word is. The Lord is able to show us so much in so few words. Now, what He has shown us here so many centuries later, and really to His church of all time, is that we must do the same thing that these two men did. We must count the cost. We must be willing to pay the price if we are going to follow Jesus all the way to eternal glory. But we also saw that we must be willing to pay that price right away. We may not procrastinate. We may not delay. We must pick up our crosses now and follow after Jesus. We really can't afford to wait. Now, when you stop and think about it, what Jesus is telling us is, again, that He wants us to imitate Him. Jesus is exactly the same way. Christ gave up everything. He gave up the riches of heaven, as it were, to take upon Himself our nature and to be born as a poor man to work out our salvation. Jesus did not delay to do the Father's will, but rather did at all times those things which were pleasing to Him. How do you think Jesus was able to get so much done in just 3.5 years? It's because He didn't delay. He had His heart set on doing the Father's will and doing that will alone. His affections were not divided between God and the world. He put His hand to the plow and did not turn back, because for Jesus there was no other direction that He could possibly go. He had to accomplish His Father's purpose for sending Him into the world. He had to bring His sheep unto everlasting life. This was all that Jesus lived for. And now Jesus shows us again this morning that we must also be willing, as He, to move forward and to follow Him, no matter where He may lead us. Now, this morning, I would like for us to consider these two ideas that are presented to us in verse 23, because I believe they will be the most helpful in preparing us to come to the Lord's table. This evening, we will finish just the rest of this passage and the things that it tells us about Christ. And since it reveals Christ as who He is, how much more we should trust in Him. But we'll see that this evening. What we see here in this first verse of our text is Christ's drive to keep moving forward to accomplish His Father's will, and His disciples' resolve to follow Him. Matthew writes, "And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him." Now, as I said in the introduction, Christ came into this world with a plan and with a purpose to fulfill. He didn't come in just to play games, in other words, or to just take His time or to take His ease. Christ didn't have time to waste. He had only a mere 3.5 years to accomplish everything that the Father had given Him to do. Most people would chafe under what Jesus had to accomplish, but Jesus didn't. He knew all that He had to do, and it was His delight to do it. Now, really, I think that's apparent, isn't it? As we look in the Scriptures, Jesus never was one for wasting time. He was always moving ahead, getting things done. And as I've said, this is what the Lord calls us to do as well. But we have to recognize that we have some problems that Jesus did not have to face in His moving forward to serve the Father. For one thing, Jesus knew perfectly well what His Father wanted Him to do. Oftentimes, we don't. We spend a great deal of our time simply trying to figure out what the Lord's will is for our lives. At least we do, if we're taking our commitment to Him as seriously as we should. We study the Scriptures. We read good books on the Christian life. We try to read God's book of providence as He opens doors for us and closes doors against us. We even ask counsel from friends and from others, perhaps those whom the Lord has placed over us to shepherd us, the elders. We try to find out God's will. We want to find out what it is He wants us to do. And certainly, if we love the Lord, this dictates to us that this is what we must do. We must seek the Lord's will and try to do it. But we also run into problems when we do this. Sometimes we end up with conflicting ideas. We don't know which way to turn. We're not sure what the Bible says. We get different opinions from different people. We're not sure which one is right. And so we end up getting locked into indecision and we get very little done. We don't really feel comfortable if we turn to the left or to the right. Well, in situations like this, what are we to do? Well, really, the only thing that we can do is to continue to pray, to study, and to seek for the Lord's guidance. The Lord tells us if we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened to us. We must continue to seek the Lord until He clearly shows us what His will is. And of course, once we find out what it is, then we need to do it. But even here, we run into another problem, and it's probably the bigger problem of the two. When we finally discover what it is that God wants us to do, we find within ourselves a reluctance to do that will. We find that we are unwilling. The price maybe is too high. It will cost us too much time, too much money, too much of our leisure, too much of our playtime. It might put us into places that make us feel uncomfortable, and we don't like to feel uncomfortable. Or it will cause us to do things that we're afraid to do. And so we struggle. We struggle with whether or not we are going to obey and submit to what it is we know Christ would have us to do. But I think that this is where the counsel that Jesus gave us last week becomes so helpful to us. It is true that following Jesus will cost us a great deal, as we saw last week. It will cost us everything we have. It may even cost us our own lives. But you see, that was the price we told Jesus that we were willing to pay when we came to Him in the first place. And this is the price we must continue to be willing to pay every day of our lives. Because every day we're going to be faced with decisions. If I do this, it's going to cost me. But Jesus says, you've already given your whole life to me and everything you have. You know this is what I'm asking you to do. Can you do anything else? Well, the answer, of course, is no. We had to be willing to pay the price before we ever picked up the mantle of a disciple to follow Jesus. And now, having picked it up, can we put it down anywhere along the way? No. We must continue to bear it, and we must continue to pay the price every step of the way if we are to follow the Lamb. So how do we overcome that? We simply say, not my will, but Thy will be done, O Christ. Crucify my own desires if they're contrary to Yours. Make me to be wholly Yours. That's really the only way to overcome it. We simply have to die to ourselves. Now, Christ, as I've said, was not faced with these problems. He had no doubt as to what it was the Father wanted Him to do. He was not locked into indecision. And not only that, there was no desire within Him to avoid His Father's will. Everything Jesus did, He did to please the Father. That was His joy and His delight in life. And so he was able to move straight forward without delay and to accomplish all that the Father had for him. And there's also something else very unique about the life of Christ in this. He even had a perfect peace within him when he would leave one place and go to another, to leave those who needed him to minister to those who needed him more. Sometimes we have that difficulty, don't we? There are so many needs that are represented within Christ's church. There are so many needs among the people of God. There are so many needs in your neighborhood, so many needs within your family. How can you meet them all? Well, the fact is you can't. But some of them are more important than others, as the need for the disciple to follow Jesus now rather than to bury his father. That was more important. There's an example in the life of Christ when Peter and his companions came to Christ to tell him that everybody was looking for him. Everybody wanted to see him and talk to him. Jesus said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." Jesus did not always meet the needs of the people who were seeking him at that present time. Instead, he was looking to the greater needs to accomplish that plan of his Father. And oftentimes it meant that he would not be able to do everything. He would not be able to do everything. Now, it appears that the only time Jesus ever had any kind of a struggle with fulfilling the Father's will was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we have to remember that this was not a struggle with sin. It wasn't the struggle that we face. Our struggle is mainly with sin. Sometimes it might be along the lines of what Christ experienced here, but it was not for sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. And it was not a struggle for him to obey the Father's will. And we know that because whenever his Father's will was plain to him, Jesus always did it, and he was more than willing to lay down his life for us. We know that he was because he did. But this struggle that he had was simply that good and normal response of his human nature that shrank back from the agony that he was going to endure on the cross. Now, it wasn't the agony or the pain that he would suffer from the whip as it would tear his back open. It wasn't the pain that he would suffer from the crown of thorns as it was planted deeply upon his head and cut into his brow. It wasn't the pain that he was going to suffer from bearing his cross all the way to Golgotha, and having the nails driven through his hands and his feet, and then hanging there for hours. That would be very uncomfortable and very painful. But rather, that which Jesus was struggling with was the pain he would experience when he would become the sin bearer of his people. And he would take upon himself our sins, and as he did, also take upon himself God's wrath as God poured his justice out upon Christ for our sins. It was that that made Christ struggle. It was that that made him chafe. And so he prayed, "Father, if this cup might pass from me, let it pass." But when Jesus saw that there was no other way and this cup could not pass from him unless he drank it down, if he was to do this work to repair the Father's honor so that the Father could forgive us, if he was to bring his people to everlasting life, Jesus had to drink that cup. And Jesus was willing to drink it, and he was willing to undergo what he had to go in order to love his Father and to love his people. His struggle was not because he was unwilling to do what was necessary to save us. It was only because if there was another way to accomplish the same purpose, Jesus was willing that it would be that way instead. Now, anybody in their right mind would not want to undergo what Jesus underwent if they didn't have to do it. And Jesus was just simply saying, "If there is another way, Father, let this cup pass. But if there is no other way, I will drink it. I am willing to pay that price." Jesus was willing to do anything that was necessary to save us. Now, this should be an encouragement to us and an example to us. The next time that we are struggling with our obedience to the Lord, whenever we struggle with the desire to do what it is that we know Jesus wants us to do, or to muster up the courage to do what it is we know Jesus wants us to do, we should look to Christ and His infinite example of love. We should look at the obedience that He was willing to render to His Father and what it was that He was willing to pay. And we should realize what a shame it is to us that after Jesus has paid so much for us, that we would not be willing to pay the same thing back to Him. Now, His example of love shown to us here at the Lord's table is meant to motivate us to yield ourselves fully to Him. It is meant to humble us for our sins and for our selfishness. It is meant to call us again to renewed zeal for God's glory. And it's meant to encourage us as well that all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our lack of obedience to Him, everything has been washed away by His blood, by His atoning death, if we have truly repented and turned to Him in faith. Now, considering these things, perhaps will help us to use our time more wisely so that we don't get locked into indecision, or at least we don't allow ourselves to think that we really don't know what God's will is simply because we don't want to do it. Instead, we'll be encouraged to do more for the Lord and to yield ourselves to Him while we're here on the earth through the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else that I want you to see here. And the second thing is that His disciples were resolved to follow Jesus wherever He went. When Jesus got into the boat to go to the other side, because there was much more for Him to do, His disciples followed Him. And this really is the essence of discipleship, isn't it? Taking upon yourself Christ's yoke, following the teacher, learning from Him, learning about Him, learning to imitate the things that He does, learning to imitate the way He thinks and the way He reacts in different situations. Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. If we are Christ's disciples, of course, we will also seek to become like Him. Now, God does not call us to parrot Christ as though we see Jesus do something, then we just kind of mimic it. That's not what He wants. Instead, He wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ. He wants us to become just like Him so that we're not doing it because we're trying to be great actors, but we're doing it because our heart is motivating us to do those things. But you see, in order to be transformed into the image of Christ, there's something we have to do. We have to keep the image of our Lord Jesus Christ constantly before our eyes. Because if we do that, the Bible says, we will be transformed into that same image from one level of glory to the next. But if Christ isn't before our eyes, that will not take place. And so the resolve that a true disciple has is that I am going to fix my eyes upon Jesus and I am going to look into His face. I am going to examine His life. I am going to keep Christ before me until I am transformed into that same image. That's what the disciples were doing back in these days, the days of when Christ walked the earth. At least those who were true disciples were. They were becoming like Jesus, whereas the others who truly were not were becoming less like Jesus because they were offended by the things that He did. Now, we would all have to admit that in some ways it was easier and in other ways more difficult to follow Jesus back when He was on the earth. Sometimes we think, well, if I had just been a disciple back then, it wouldn't be so hard to follow Jesus. But that's not necessarily the case. It was easier in some ways. It was more difficult in others. One of the things that made it easier was that there was never a question as to what Christ wanted you to do. Talk about indecision. Jesus was there, and He was telling them exactly what it is they needed to do. We're going across the sea now. Get into the boat. And so what's God's will for your life? Get into the boat and follow Jesus. I want you all now to go to the cities of Israel and preach. Preach the gospel. Well, there's no question there either. What do? You get going because you know that's what His will is. So it was easier in some ways, but it was more difficult in others. Following Jesus, especially near the end of His ministry, meant a great deal of sacrifice. and danger. You might very well be killed for following Jesus. But another thing that made it perhaps even more difficult for some was that when they were with Jesus, you always, let's put it this way. You were with somebody who could tell right away what was inside your heart and if your heart was with him or was not with him. And I don't know if you've ever examined the scriptures to look for these things, but I think you'd be surprised to see some of the things that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. Oftentimes we think that Jesus was gentle with everybody, but that's not the case. Jesus was not gentle with the hypocrites. Jesus never pulled any punches. If he saw somebody who was just putting on a show, he would tell him. Just think about what he said to the Pharisees and the scribes. You hypocrites, you whitewashed walls, woe unto you. No, Jesus was not one to soft pedal his words. You know, there's only one example in Scripture where Jesus did not simply call a hypocrite right away, and that was the case of Judas. Jesus allowed Judas to remain with him for a period of time and didn't expose him until later because of the plan that God had for him. It was that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The one who ate bread with me has lifted up his hand against me. He allowed him to eat bread with him and to fellowship with him and to go back virtually through his whole ministry with him until he finally exposed him. Actually, Judas exposed himself. But on virtually all other occasions, there was little doubt in the minds of men what it is that Jesus thought about them. Now, this is not to say that Jesus was unkind. Jesus was not unkind. He was the most loving man that ever walked the earth. He was the most gentle man who ever walked the earth. Jesus said of himself, "I am gentle and humble in heart." And we know that Jesus does not lie. Now, it's true that the hypocrite was offensive to Christ, but not the one who was sincere, not the one who was genuine. To the one who was humble, Christ showed himself kind. To those who were really hurting, Jesus showed himself to be kind and merciful. To those who really felt the wounds of their sins, to those who were troubled by them, to those who knew that they were naked in the sight of God and had no righteousness to cover themselves, Jesus was merciful to them, gentle with them. Isaiah tells us that about Christ when he would come in Isaiah 42:3. He says, "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." Christ did not come to crush the lowly and the penitent, but to lift them up. Christ only came to humble the proud, but he came to lift up those who would humble themselves. Now, following Jesus in those days meant that you would run the risk of having your heart exposed and having your inward thoughts revealed. If you were a hypocrite, it meant having your thin veneer of righteousness seen through and exposed. But the sincere man, who also ran that same risk, who really wanted to be freed from his sin, didn't care about that. As a matter of fact, he wanted Jesus to expose his sins so that he could be rid of them. And so that was something that actually turned out to be a tremendous blessing to his disciples, because the first step to overcoming your sin is to have your sins exposed by God's Word. And of course, if Christ is there and he can see them all, that's the best way in the world. You get a much more powerful sanctification much more quickly when you walk with Jesus than when you walk without him. But now, what about the cost of following Jesus today? Has anything really changed? No, not really. If we follow him, we might still be persecuted for our faith. We might still be hated. We might still be killed. The path is not really easier or harder. It's only a different path that the Lord calls us to walk today. Now, some people think that it is easier to follow Jesus because they don't think there's any price to pay in following him. It may have been hard back then. God may have required strict obedience of his disciples back then, but he doesn't do that today. And really, Christianity is very acceptable today. No one persecutes Christians in our society. Now, as I said, some people say that, but that isn't the case. It costs as much to follow Jesus now as it did then. Human nature hasn't changed. Men will still hate you if you follow Jesus. The devil will still hate you if you follow Jesus. If you dare to live the Christian life, you will be persecuted in this life. You will be treated in exactly the same way the disciples were treated then. And if you are not being persecuted for Christ, it's only because you're not living the same kind of life that Christ called His disciples to live. Granted, this persecution will come in different ways and in different avenues than it did for them, but it will still be there. But you see, the point is again that we must be willing to pay that price to follow Jesus now. We must be willing to suffer these things, to do what our Lord tells us to do if we are to follow Him. If we disobey Him and save our lives here in this world and make them comfortable here, what does Jesus say? He says we will lose our souls. But if we lay down our lives and obey Him, He tells us that we will be saved. Now, as I continually point to the Lord's table this morning, the Lord's table again points you to this very question, to examine yourselves to see whether or not you have paid that price this morning. Jesus says that you must lay down your life before you ever come to the table. You cannot live to yourself and have the blessings which come from following Christ, the blessings of His death. You must also die. You must deny yourself. You must resolve to pick up your cross and follow Him every day of your life. If you don't understand that, if you are not willing to pay that price, if you haven't already paid it, then you're not a Christian. Because a Christian is one who has done these things and who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to pay whatever it costs to follow Jesus. Now, as I've said, besides the external dangers, there's also that internal risk of having your sins exposed by Christ. Are you willing to pay that price too? Christ tells us in His Word that His Word is a sharp sword. It is living and active. It pierces all the way into the soul. It's able to judge the thoughts that you think and the motivations behind the things that you do. There is nothing hidden from His eyes, but everything is open and laid bare before Him. You cannot hide it within your hearts. Now, when you follow Jesus, you are constantly exposed to that vision of Christ, to that searching light. It continually probes and pierces deeper and deeper within you until it searches out all of your sin, just as it did in those who were around Jesus in His day. Now, those of you who are Christ know that this is true, that Christ's Word does search you out and it finds out your sin. But is this bad? Is this something to avoid? No. Only those who are hypocrites avoid that searching light of Christ's Word. Those who truly know Him and love Him know that it's good. And so they say, Lord, don't just search a little of me, but search all of me. Find out all of the hidden sin within me. That's what the psalmist cried out. Search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and know my anxious ways, and see if there be any sin within me. Walking with Christ means that your sin will be exposed, but that's good. Because that sin is what ultimately will destroy you if you do not get rid of all of it. Sin is like cancer to the soul. It's like leprosy to the skin. It rots and corrodes your soul. It's like a boil which is full of infection that needs to be lanced so the poison can be drained out, the infection can be gotten rid of, so that it can be healed. That's what sin is like. Yes, removing sin is painful. Change is always painful. And the fact that our hearts, in some measure, love those sins make it even more difficult for us to get rid of them. Jesus said it would be like cutting off limbs. It would be like plucking out your eyes. But He says it's better to enter into heaven without one eye or without one leg or one hand rather than to go whole into hell. Jesus says that those sins that are within us must be searched out. They must be gotten rid of. Or we will rot. They will rot us, body and soul, forever in hell. But if we walk with Jesus and those sins are exposed, then His Word will act like medicine. It will cleanse us. It will wash us. God, by His Word and Spirit, will give us the strength to put those sins off so that they no longer can destroy us. Now, following Christ means that you run the risk of having your sins exposed. But it also means that by His grace and through His Word and Spirit, you will be getting rid of these things and you will be, as it were, working out your salvation with fear and trembling as you finish and complete your pilgrimage on this earth on your way to heaven. Now, as I've said, the table reminds us of many things here this morning. It reminds us that we are Christ's. It reminds us that He has bought us with a price, and so we must now live for Him. It reminds us that we belong to Him, all of us, everything that we have. All of our time and our energy is His, so that we must use it now for His glory. It reminds us that we have committed ourselves to following Jesus, no matter what the price we have to pay, whether it means danger, threatening of life, external dangers, or the internal risks of having our sins exposed. We have already said that we are going to pay that price when we picked up Christ's mantle to follow after Him. But there's one other thing, as I've said, it reminds us of this morning. It reminds us that He died for us. He died to take away our sins. He died to take away all of our failings. For we have all here failed in many ways to do what it is that Jesus calls us to do. But Christ has not left us to be condemned by those sins. Rather, the table reminds us that Jesus Christ died to remove those sins. Now, this isn't an excuse for our sins, but it is an encouragement to us that if we have trusted in Jesus, our sins will not condemn us. When we turn from our sins unto Christ and purpose in our hearts to live the kind of life that He calls us to live, then Christ forgives us. And He gives us grace and strength to continue to live the kind of life that He wants us to live. So let us examine our hearts now this morning as we prepare to come to the table. If we are the Lord's here this morning, we need what it is that He offers to us in this table. We need to remember that none of us are worthy to come, not one of us here. But the Lord offers it to us anyway. It's called grace. Grace is not something we deserve. It's something that God gives to us out of His love. And so let us come now to the table and receive what it is the Lord has for us this morning. Amen.